I am so glad to see you all this morning. I say that because those who are faithful to God will overcome fear, will overcome perhaps even some bodily pains and discomforts, will hustle to travel homeward to be here and gather with the church. And the subject this morning is abounding in faithfulness. For a text, I've chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. An admonition to the church at Corinth, given by the Apostle Paul, is directed by the Spirit in the first epistle written to them. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We just sang the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and we sung several songs this morning about the greatness of God, the abounding faithfulness of God, and our God is great. We look out upon this wonderful planet upon which we live, and the beauties of creation are everywhere. You cannot turn one direction or another and not see the wonders of God's creation and the beauty which He has provided for us. But while God is great and while God has provided for us many things, we also have some responsibility. Part of that responsibility is to reflect His image to the world. You know, there are people that see a wonderful, beautiful sunset or the formation of the clouds that are framed, if you will, by the beautiful blue around them, and they don't once think about God. I can't help but look at the beauty of the clouds, these white cotton balls in the sky, and not think of God. Or see a sunset or a sunrise and not think of God. But because other people don't necessarily think of God, we are to reflect His image to the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us why we are to do these things. We love Him because He first loved us. God showed His love to humanity. You stop and think about it. Even creation itself is an expression of God's love. Why would He create a man and a woman and put them where? Anywhere. He loved them even before He created them. He loved us even before we were born. And He provided everything that man needs. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we see how that we are to reflect Him. As Peter was writing to those strangers that were scattered abroad, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Just the way that the moon reflects the light of the sun, we should reflect the light of God. So where do we get our idea of faithfulness? Remember, the Corinthian brethren were told, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He's talking about faithfulness. Being steadfast is being strong, being rooted in the Word. Being unmovable is being planted there, so deeply rooted and ingrained, or having the Word ingrained in us, that no one can take us off of our path toward the Lord. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, we see what Moses was directed to write regarding God. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. This tells us, even early in the Bible, how faithful God is. And faithfulness is really an either-or proposition. You cannot be partially faithful. You're either faithful or you're not. And there is no gray area, as they used to say. Oh, that's a little bit gray. No, there is no gray area. You're either faithful or you're not. And oftentimes, people consider themselves faithful when they might be faithful in one area, but totally disregard another area. Jesus spoke about some people like that under the law of Moses, told them that they did a few things, but then they left other things undone. One cannot be almost faithful. One cannot be accidentally faithful. Neither is God. Stop and think about it. Those who are in Christ, those who have been baptized into Christ, have entered into a covenant relationship with God. We entered into a contract with God. That's what a covenant is. And a covenant and a contract has two or a number of different requirements. Anybody that has dealt with contracts understands this clearly. Usually there are two or more parties. Oftentimes we see the writing in the contract, the party of the first part and the party of the second part. And all this is a means by which to identify, first and foremost, party of the first part, blank, the name will be filled in there, agrees to such and such and this and that, provided the party of the second part and their name, and usually in parentheses right behind that, hereinafter referred to as party of the second part. That is a way to avoid having to write the names every time that they are referenced within the contract. Party of the first part and party of the second part. And both parties have responsibilities. Both parties are required to have an understanding of the promises and the conditions of the contract or of the covenant. Now, I'm not going to sign anything unless I know what it says. I went to buy a car one time. Now, if you've ever bought a car, you know, and if you go down to the dealer, it's usually an arduous situation, and you think you're signing your life away because you have to sign your name to the point that your hands get cramped. But the man looked at Linda and said, is he going to read the whole thing? Well, I'm going to know what I'm signing. I mean, I don't want anybody to show up 5 months later and say, well, you know, what you signed in the contract said that you would pay for the car for 5 months, then we'll come get it. No. I had to know what was in the contract. I had to know what was in that covenant, and me being the party of the second part, I didn't want to come up short. I wanted to know what my responsibilities were as well as their responsibilities for providing me that situation. And as children of God in a covenant relationship with God, we are parties of the second part. God is always first. He's the party of the first part. But we are to understand the promises. We are to understand the conditions of the covenant, and I'll guarantee you God knows fully what the promises are, because he wrote the contract. He knows the covenant, and he will be faithful to his part. But that brings us to the third requirement. And the third requirement is abiding faithfulness to the covenant. I mentioned buying a car. We did do that. We've done that on several occasions. And within that covenant, there's a requirement for us to make payments of a certain amount at a certain time. Now, they're fine with if we just walk in there and plop down all the money and say, here, I want the car. They're okay with that. They'd rather us finance it so they can get money off the interest. But the requirements is that the car is not actually altogether mine until such time as I have paid the asking price. We have to abide faithful to the terms of the covenant in order to receive that for which the covenant was written. So let's talk about the party of the first part for just a minute. Let's talk about the faithfulness of God as we're talking about abounding in faithfulness. First, let us understand that God is faithful. Every promise that God has ever made either has or will come to pass. The reason that some of them have not come to pass because it is not time for them to come to pass. but everything that he has ever promised has come to pass, if it has been time for it to come to pass. He promised even in the Garden of Eden that he would send his son. His son came. His son lived. His son died. His son was buried. His son resurrected to die no more. God is faithful. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19 points this out to us. God, of course, was creator. Some people might say, well, Jesus is the creator. Well, God is the creator, and Jesus is part of God. Jesus is God. But 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. God said, let there be light. The power of God in his spoken voice, light appeared. He's a faithful creator. All of that which he has created is for our benefit. He's a faithful creator. But then we find in other areas the Lord is faithful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the church at Thessalonica. These are people who are part of the covenant. They're part of the party of the second part. But there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, we read, but the Lord is faithful. What does that mean? That means that he is going to keep to the letter that which is required of the party of the first part. What are those things? Well, in this passage it tells us, who shall establish you? Who shall make you sturdy? How does he do it? Through the word. It also says, and keep you from evil. How will God keep us from evil? By providing the instructions in his word that if we follow them, that we can avoid evil. We can avoid temptation. It's going to present itself before us, but nothing says that we have to fall to that temptation. Nothing says that we have to embrace that evil. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 directs our mind toward that. The Corinthian brethren had a great deal of temptation placed before them. If you are a student of history, go sometime and read about Corinth in the days of the Apostle Paul. The city, the things in which they were involved, the many temples to heathen deities. Some of them, of course, man-made. All of them were man-conjured up. And there was temptation there. There was sin everywhere. But as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he wrote, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Well, that's a little bit comforting. We're not the only ones being faced with these temptations. But then look at the next part of this verse. But God is faithful. How is God faithful? How does he show his faithfulness? Because he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. I've heard people say, you know, I just cannot resist. There's a bowl of chocolate at our house. In years past, let me be honest here, in months past, Linda would say, have you been eating the chocolates? Or we'd be at the grocery store and she'd say, wait a minute, I need to go down this aisle. I need to get some more chocolates. They're not there for a temptation. But I have allowed myself to be tempted by them on occasion. I can honestly say that in the last 3 months, I have had 4 of those chocolates. I don't think she's had to buy any in a little while. I love chocolate. But that temptation, the party of the second part is the one who stumbles when it comes to that temptation. It's not the party of the first part. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Notice what he has done. And this is his part of his responsibility, part of his faithfulness. Will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. One of the reasons that I have not bothered the chocolate is because when we were cleaning out some dresser drawers, we got rid of all of my 36 jeans. And if I stay in the chocolate bowl, I'm going to need to go buy some more. But when it comes to sin, Now, notice what I'm saying. Eating chocolate is not a sin. But when it comes to sin, when it comes to the transgression of God's law, God has provided the means whereby we can escape the temptation. We can overcome the temptation. We can prevail even when temptation is around us. And there are also times when we stumble and when we fall, but God is faithful when it comes to that as well. Not that he just wipes the slate clean every day because we are good people. But look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We have responsibility toward God, and he will fulfill his responsibility that he has given us or told us in the covenant toward us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know what happens. We go to God in prayer and we say, Father, forgive our sins. And we think somewhere back in our mind, well, God knows all of our sins. Do you know that those who are involved in things for which they need assistance, one of the first steps, perhaps it's a habit, perhaps it's an addiction, one of the first steps is to admit that you have such and such a problem. Do we ever admit to God what we've done? Do we ever name the sin? Well, this passage says if we confess our sins, to whom? Him. We don't confess our sins when we come forward. If it's a sin against the church, it's of a public nature. When we respond to be restored, we should ask for the forgiveness. And if it is that of a public nature, perhaps we should. But we don't confess our sins when we come forward to obey the gospel. We know we're sins, the sinners. But as a child of God, as part of the covenant participant, we are to confess our sins before God, and he is faithful and just. So what do we mean by the faithfulness of God? Well, we need to look up the word faithfulness. What does faithfulness mean? There are a number of ways which this can be defined or described. Certainty, dependability. You know, if somebody is going to be at work every day, no matter what, no matter the bad weather, no matter if they feel bad, no matter if the sun's shining and it's beautiful and they want to go fishing, but they're going to be at work every day, then relative to that, they are faithful. In other words, they're faithful in their attendance at work. They are dependable. Another definition is absolute reality and complete integrity. These could be applied to God relative to his faithfulness. Number three, firmly constant and not given to unreliability. God is reliable. He has promised. He is faithful. And consider, if you will, the faithfulness of God. First and foremost, it is great. God is great. But his faithfulness is great. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, the weeping prophet penning there the words given to him by the Spirit because of Israel and their great sin against God, their continual sin. But notice what he was told to write. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. I recently heard someone say, you know, it's a good thing that we're not the judge. Our compassions would fail. We would take vengeance upon people and that sort of thing. Now, this is, of course, speaking specifically about Israel, about them in that time. It doesn't mean when it says because his compassions fail not that God's going to ignore sin in our lives or even sin in their lives. God had a plan. Israel was a great part of that plan. And that plan was that Israel, through Israel, would come his son, which would provide salvation for all of humanity if they would be obedient. But verse 23 says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sang the song, great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is great. Not only is God's faithfulness great, it is extensive. We find this in Psalms chapter 36 and verse 5. How extensive is the cloud or the sky? It covers everything. This is what is being depicted there in Psalms 36 and verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. It is very extensive. Not only is it great, not only is it extensive, it is enduring. The faithfulness of God is enduring. Jesus told parables about seed that was planted and it sprung up, but it was not enduring because of conditions, because of situations. Some of it was in the rocky places, and there was no place for the roots to go on down. There was no sustenance to be obtained from it, and it withered away. There was that which sprung up, and the briars and the brambles choked it out. But not so with God. Psalms 100 and verse 5, we see there about the enduring faithfulness of God. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We spoke earlier about us reflecting the image of God. God's faithfulness is reflected in us. But it's within our innermost being. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 6. When we think about God and his faithfulness, it should affect us internally. It should cause us to contemplate, to ask ourselves, how are we being faithful? We'll get to our faithfulness here in a little bit. But Psalms 51 and verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God's faithfulness is such that it is our shield and our buckler. It is that with which we can use to defend against the fiery darts of the wicked. Psalms 91 and verse 4 tells us about this. This is language that they would understand, being people of war, being people who were led by a king who was a king of war. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. We're also aware of the faithfulness of God and how it is reflected in us because we are convinced that he is able. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, facing many persecutions, tribulations, trials, troubles within his life, was directed by the Spirit to write to this young preacher to encourage him, to build him up, to let him see that it was God who is faithful. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul, when he was taught the truth, committed his soul. Are you willing to commit something that you have, something that you value, to those who you do not think will be faithful? We use the example of an automobile. There are very few people here in this room that if they had need of my automobile for a couple of hours or whatever like that, I would loan the vehicle to them because I would consider you to be faithful with the automobile. If the need arose, and if the situation warranted. But if somebody coming down the street goes, hey buddy, I'd like to borrow your car for a couple of hours. I have no way of knowing that person is going to be faithful with my vehicle. But we know, and we are convinced of God's faithfulness. And therefore we can commit our souls to him, because we ourselves cannot save our souls. But God's faithfulness is reflected in us in the great blessings of our participation of faithfulness. Have you ever stopped and thought about what it is that God's faithfulness to his covenant has provided for us? How about approval? There's not a soul in this room that does not want approval. Oftentimes, and I'm guilty as anybody else, I will have done something, made something, corrected a mistake on something. And I'll often get Linda and say, honey, come look at this. Now, I'm not wanting her always to pat me on the back, but I want approval. We, as people, want approval. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20, we see that we will receive approval from God if we reflect his faithfulness in us. When the writer there, the penman, said, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, we again see about the great blessings that we can have because we participate in faithfulness along with God. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. We want God to delight in us. We want God to approve us. And the only way that we, as children of God, can get his approval is to do the things that he wants us to do, to be faithful to our part of the covenant. When someone participates in a covenant or a contract, and you know that they can, one of the ways in which we show our approval is increased responsibility, and God also provides that for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we see how the Apostle Paul was given increased responsibility. You know, it would have been a great story. Just had the conversion of Saul been this way. I was traveling on the road to Damascus and a bright light shone around. All the people there with me saw it. We all fell to the ground. I spoke and said, Lord, what would you have me do? And he said, go into Damascus and there to be told you what to do. And I sought those people who saw the light but didn't hear the voice or didn't understand the voice to lead me by the hand to Damascus, and I went. And there it was told me what to do to be saved. And I became a child of God, period. You know, if that story ended just that way, that would be a great story, wouldn't it? A soul has been reclaimed from sin. There is no better story. But increased responsibility. One who had persecuted the church, who had become a child of God because he was taught the truth and he responded to the truth, he became the party of the second part with his covenant with God, he was given increased responsibility. There, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, all children of God are to abound in faithfulness. All children of God are to take on increased responsibility. I think it goes a lot of times the opposite way. Perhaps we take on a little responsibility along, but we don't want to take on too much because it kind of gets in our way. Friends, that's not abounding in faithfulness. If we do not take on the increased responsibility, by the way, that's stipulated within the contract, as party of the second part. Party of the second part will grow. Party of the second part will learn. Party of the second part will teach. Party of the second part will help others understand the covenant that God has with humanity. If we do not participate in that increased responsibility, we will not participate in that ultimate victory. That's a promise in that covenant. And God abounds in faithfulness. He wants us to abound in faithfulness. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we find Smyrna. It's part of the book that is written to those seven churches in Asia Minor. All of it was written to them. But specifically to that the minister or angel of the church in Smyrna, Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now notice this, and we all know this passage. When R.D. was here preaching the sermon, he did reference this, and he said he knows preachers that can't quote the first part of it, but everybody knows the last part of it. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's a contract right there. You be faithful, and I, the party of the first part, will give you a crown of life. It's very simple. Ultimate victory. Psalms 31, verse 23, talks about God rewarding. But who is it he rewards? The faithful, and only the faithful. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful. Now, he does so through his word. He's provided the instructions. He's provided the contract. And you read the contract. You study the contract. You know the contract. And you follow the contract. Then you can have that ultimate victory. The Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Proud used in a proper way there. We all ought to be proud of the fact that we are children of God. We ought to reflect God's faithfulness by doing those things which he would have us do. But on every situation that you can point out, there's always a flip side. The flip side, the other side. We've just talked about the ultimate victory. We've talked about the increased responsibility. We've talked about God's faithfulness reflected in us in the innermost being, and the fact that his faithfulness is for us a shield and a buckler. But we need to understand also there's a tragedy associated with unfaithfulness. The stipulation of the contract is be thou faithful unto death. 1 Corinthians 15, abound, always abound in the work of the Lord. But what about those who are not abounding in faithfulness? What about those who are not continuing faithful unto death? There's always uncertainty. Have you ever done something and you were uncertain as to your ability in it? We all have. We all do. And there are times that when we approach that, we're afraid we're going to mess up. We're going to make a mistake. I used to tell people, I'd say, well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. I'm afraid I might mess it up. The only people that don't make mistakes are those who don't do anything. But that in itself is a mistake, isn't it? Because what they're not doing is not being faithful. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19 points out that there's uncertainty in those who are unfaithful. I like the way this passage is set up and put before us. If we've ever had a broken tooth, it is a time of trouble. If we've ever had a foot or any other joint out of joint, is a time of trouble. He said, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, if you've ever had those, then you understand that we are not to place our confidence in that which is unfaithful. Of course, God is faithful. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, as Jesus was talking to those disciples regarding the question, this was at the Sermon on the Mount. He said, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We know that the Lord is returning. We do not know when. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, we see that there are those that do not count upon the faithfulness of God. He said, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and let us be sober. You know, we can be certain that the Lord's going to return. We can be certain that when the Lord returns, he's going to gather those that are his. Those who are faithful, those who are obedient, we can be certain of that. Along with this unfaithfulness is bitter rejection. How many of us, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, and please don't, but how many of us enjoy rejection? I would say that none of us look forward to being rejected. I could not be a door-to-door salesman. After having the door closed in my face 3 or 4 times in a day, I would be so dejected. I couldn't do it. But stop and think about this particular contract that we're talking about. Stop and think about the ultimate rejection. The Bible talks about rejections in Psalms chapter 78 and verse 37. This tells why these people were rejected. There were parts of Israel that were ultimately cut off by God. Why? Because they would not keep the covenant. They would not remain faithful in the covenant. They were not abound in faithfulness. There we read, for their heart was not right with him. They would not continue to abide in God's law. It goes on to point out, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Now, we know that Israel and the covenant that they had with the Lord was that which would give to them, as promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promised land. We read of this in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, where the penman of the book of Hebrews, directed by the Spirit, was directing these Hebrews Christians, these people who had been baptized into Christ, those people who were being pulled out of the church by the Judaizing teachers. They needed to be warned because rejection is a real thing if we're not faithful. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Verse 11 says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Stop and think about it. Those who were unfaithful in the wilderness, what happened to them? Did they get to the promised land? No. How many of all of the people that left Egyptian bondage that were over the age of 20 arrived at the promised land? Only 2. Why? There's a very simple reason. They were faithful. They kept the covenant. They did what God wanted done. That which was stipulated for them to do. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, as we return once again to the great Sermon on the Mount, the greatest preacher the world has ever seen, Jesus Christ, proclaiming to those people who would have the opportunity, perhaps even at Pentecost, to hear the gospel message and to know the joy of entering into an eternal contract with God. He talked about the rejection. He said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What was he saying? He was saying, those of you who do not obey me, those of you who are not faithful, those of you who do not abound in faithfulness, you're not going to receive the reward. You're not going to receive the prize. What about when it comes to us? How do we abound in faithfulness? Again, keep in mind, once we have signed the contract, committed our souls to God by obedience, we are in a covenant relationship with God. He's the party of the first part. He wrote the contract. He's the one who's going to provide the reward. What is our part in this? Again, it's faithfulness. Faithfulness describes a person who is obedient to his Lord. One who is not just initially obedient, but continuing to be obedient. Again, let's return to the analogy of the car. We go down to the place, we read the contract, and we pay some money on the spot. We pay some money down, earnest money they call it. And we receive the car and we drive it home. But then the 15th of the month comes, the next month. Oh, wait a minute, I don't have to pay them because they say you have 90 days. I take advantage of that. They say you don't have to pay for 90 days. I don't pay for 90 days. But then the 90 day passes, and on the next month, there's a bill due. And I say, I'm just not going to pay anymore. I'm going to say, I think I paid enough. What's going to happen? Now, here's the question. Am I being obedient according to the contract? I started out obedient, didn't I? I went down, I picked out the card, I talked to the salesman, I went through all the rigmarole, I signed the paper, I started out obedient. But did I remain so? Obedient. Faithfulness describes a person who is obedient to his Lord. That means ongoing and continuing. It describes a person who is trustworthy in his relationships. People toss around the word brother a lot. In religious situations and not. And they say, well, when it all comes down to it, we're all brethren. Yes, we are. But we're only truly brethren if we're children of God. And if we remain faithful in that relationship, then we're going to strive for faithfulness. We need to be trustworthy in our relationships. Faithfulness describes a person who is reliable in his work. Again, the employee that shows up about every third day, is he going to receive a reward or is he going to receive punishment? That's something we need to ask ourselves. Faithfulness describes a person that is honest in his agreements. Do you realize that when we obey the gospel, we make an agreement with God? That's what a covenant is. That's what a contract is. If we're going to abound in faithfulness, we're going to be honest. When Jesus was talking about a heart, he said an honest heart first. I think most people misquote that passage, don't they? They say good and honest heart. An honest heart. If we're honest, then we will strive to be faithful. If we, as children of God, remain focused on God's faithfulness, it will help us to be more faithful. Stop and ask yourself the question, what if God's faithfulness only was as large as ours? What kind of hope would we have? What kind of promise is waiting for us? If we remain focused on His faithfulness, it will help motivate us to be more faithful, to abound in faithfulness. God will fulfill every promise. But for us to be beneficiaries of that promise, we must keep the conditions of the covenant or the contract with God. God has provided for us a contract. It is therefore our reading. We can continue to read it. Matter of fact, even after we signed the contract, after we are obedient to the gospel, there are things that we are responsible for. We are to continue to grow. We are to continue to gain knowledge. We are to continue to work. God will fulfill His promises, but we must abound in faithfulness to receive that reward. One of the first things to do is to enter into that covenant relationship with God. Oftentimes, people are not told that they are entering into a covenant. They are signing a promise. They are committing themselves. They're committing their souls to God. A lot of times, people don't understand what it is that they must do in order to enter into that covenant relationship. God has provided the terms of the contract. One must first and foremost hear the word. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why is that important? Because the next step after hearing is believing. A lot of times people equate belief and faith. What did Jesus say in John 8:24? I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. There's no need in that. You can hear the word of God. If you don't want to hear it, you can read it. if you read it and you decide to follow it, you're going to want to hear it. And you're going to want to believe it. You're also going to repent. You're going to turn away from that life of sin, that which separated between you and God. If not, you have no hope. You have no promise. Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why is this important? Because that is the very bedrock of Christianity. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a condition of the contract to believe that and confess that. And yes, another condition of the contract is to be baptized into Christ. Acts 22:16, Saul, Ananias came to him. He obviously preached unto him. He told him the truth. And then he said in verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done that, a person has entered into that covenant relationship with God. And that's when you begin to abound in faithfulness. Up until that point, we've been committing ourselves into faithfulness. We have then entered into the contract. In 2 Peter 2:20, we see that part of that contract directs that we must live faithfully until death. If we're going to abound in faithfulness, we're going to strive to do that. Are we going to make mistakes? Yes, we are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But 2 Peter 2:20 paints a vivid picture. Friends, this picture is a picture of those who have not abounded in faithfulness. Those who are trying to get by being almost faithful. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It is possible that some are ensnared, entrapped, entangled, and have not yet become fully aware of it. We need to read the contract. We need to ask ourselves, am I being totally faithful to the contract? What if I'm not? If not, we have become that which nobody wants to be, an erring Christian. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. This was told to one who had erred, one who had allowed himself to go back into sin. You know, it's interesting. When we talk about abounding in faithfulness, God does not want anyone to be almost faithful. He does not want anybody to be almost saved. He does not want anybody to be almost persuaded. Just like Paul was directed to Agrippa, I would that all here be not almost, but altogether persuaded. Are you persuaded? Are you abounding in faithfulness? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. If for whatever reason you have not continued in faithful attendance to God's word and doing that thing which is your part of the covenant, you can fix that right now. You can become a child of God if you're not, and if you have strayed, you've allowed sin within your life, you can return to Him in repentance and prayer. We're going to sing Almost Persuaded. We're going to sing verses 2 and 3. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?